There are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree. Welcome to episode 16 of our podcast from St. John's Lutheran Church, Spirit, Water, Blood. For St. John, the beloved apostle, there were three witnesses that testify that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that this faith delivers life in his name. The water and blood that flowed from the wound caused by a Roman spear, and the spirit that he gave up with his dying breath. These three witnesses of the crucified and risen Jesus are now given to us in the ministry of the church. God bless your listening. We only have the denouement left. The last verses of John's epistle wrap up his entire message and point us to our final goal, eternal life. And this life is with a capital L, and it is found in Jesus Christ. This week's text, 1 John 5, verses 13 to 21. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. But he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Now, John does kind of a curious thing here. He switches to the first person singular. Now, much of the preceding has been written in the first person plural. We, our, us. John is talking about himself, writing about himself and his hearers at the same time as recipients of God's good gifts. But now, John closes with a personal note. I and you. You, plural. You, y'all, are those who believe in the name of the Son of God. That's how his hearers, his readers, his listeners are identified and distinguished. Those who believe in the name of the Son of God, the name of Jesus. And then John returns to the first person plural in verse 14 as the preacher and people share in the same blessings from God. Now, John wants his hearers to have confidence in whatever they ask of God. But confidence isn't grounded in our asking, as if our prayers are eloquent enough or strong enough or powerful enough to move God from doing something he otherwise would not do. That's a common misconception of prayer. Sometimes people call it the power of prayer. Well, prayer itself isn't powerful. It's the one who hears prayer who is powerful. Confidence is not just asking God, but asking anything according to his will. This is an important distinction. Not just asking for anything, but asking anything according to his will. That is, asking what he has promised to give. And if you ask according to his will, he will hear. This is a gracious invitation to prayer. And you can also reference Jesus' own teaching on prayer when he says, when you pray, say, Our Father. Now, these words, Our Father, wrap up an entire theology of prayer that we can address God as Father, not as Almighty Judge, not as King of all creation, but Our Father, meaning the one who loves to give good gifts. That's our confidence, that we pray to a Father who has been made known by his Son, Jesus. Confidence before God is based in the now and not yet. We have all good from God right now. It has become ours in Jesus Christ. When we are baptized and called children of God, we become heirs of the entire treasury of heaven. We have that right now. It's hidden, to be sure, under weak flesh and blood, hidden in a world that rebels against God, that cares nothing for him. We do have it right now. We have all good from God. And there's still more good to come when Jesus appears. You know, John wrote just a few chapters earlier, Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. So what we pray for, what will be, what we pray for in the future is based upon what we have right now, that we are children of God. That is our confidence. Our Father means that we can approach God with all boldness and confidence and ask him as dear children ask their dear Father. Now, with respect to making requests before God, John brings up a bit of a perplexing statement. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is sin that leads to death, and I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. So what does he mean here by sin leading to death? Now, this could be a sin leading to temporal death. The Bible does talk this way in some respects. For example, say drug addiction. You get caught up in the sin so much that it actually starts causing physical damage and potentially even death. Such a sin requires intervention and professional help sometimes too. But the larger problem here is sin that leads to eternal death. Now, this isn't measured by the magnitude of a sin. That would be a confusion of law and gospel. It's not the magnitude of sin, but the attitude toward sin and an obstinate refusal to repent. Luther makes a great distinction here between mortal and venial sins. In the medieval church, there was a distinction that mortal sins were the big ones that could cause you to die and maybe lose eternal salvation. Venial sins were kind of excusable. Those just little sins, they don't really matter too much. Luther says, no, that's not right. All sin deserves death. The wages of sin is death, St. Paul writes. Mortal sins, well, any sin can kill you. But mortal sins, or as John would say, sins leading to death, are any sins that you don't fear to be mortal. That's just a little sin. It won't hurt me. That's a sin that can kill you, if you don't fear that it is mortal. On the other hand, venial sins, sins that cannot harm you, are sins that you fear to be mortal sins, and so you repent of them. It puts the sins on Jesus. And so they cannot harm you. Now, a sin leading to death is a sin that is accompanied by the rejection of forgiveness itself. No, I don't need this sin forgiven. It is mine to take care of on my own. That is a sin that leads to death. That is a mortal sin. Now here John is not calling on us Christians to be the sin police, to go investigating everybody in church to find out who is sinning unto death. Jesus will take care of that. But if you do become aware of a sin, pray for that person. That's what John says. Pray that that person would repent of their sins, would know the forgiveness of Christ, would come back to the fellowship of the church. While all sin is deserving of death, not all sin leads to death, because sin that is born by Christ has already led to death. Jesus died for those sins. And Jesus now leads to life. So refusing this fellowship, refusing this love, refusing Christ himself leads to death, temporal and spiritual, because Christ alone is life. You see this sort of thing in a second century document, the Didache, the teaching of the 12 apostles is what it's called. It's a summary, kind of like a catechism from the early church. It starts off with this very stark statement. There are two ways, one of life and one of death. And there is a great difference between the two ways. And then it goes on to lay out the way of life is the way of love, according to the commandments of God. The way of death is the way of unrighteousness and wickedness, that is, self-serving behavior, which is the opposite of love. Now, the world sometimes even calls this love, but love that comes from God is love that sacrifices of itself for the sake of the neighbor. Now, this has implications. Those who keep on sinning are not born of God. Now, what does it mean to keep on sinning? Because I know, if you're like me, you haven't stopped sinning yet, despite your best efforts. It means that sin is not the defining feature of your life. Even though you continue to commit sins, it does not define you. And this cannot be the case for someone who is born of God, someone who is defined by sin. I continue to sin, but my sin does not define me. It is God who defines me because, well, his name was put on me when I was baptized. And so Jesus is the one who defines me. His death on the cross defines me. Let's reemphasize and repeat and put these words in flashing lights. It's not whether you sin, but whether your sin defines you. It's not whether you sin, it's whether your sin defines you. Where is your identity? You know, identity politics is thick and heavy right now. It's all about identity. And it's a cardinal sin in this world in which we live to transgress someone's expressed identity, some deeply held belief. But identity does not come from within. Identity is not something that you express to the world around you. Identity is a gift that is given to you from outside of yourself. Either it is a corrupt gift from a disoriented world, or it is a gift from God. How do you tell about your identity? Well, you have to go back to baptism and find the wounds of Christ. This is your identity. You bear the cross of Christ. And as St. Paul even said, I bear the wounds of Christ in my body. God keeps you. It's his baptismal gift. He keeps you to keep you from sinning. And the evil one cannot define you because God has called you his own. He has given you his name that defines you. As we are born to a new life with God, defined by God, we are born also to life with Christ. The one who is true, who is the Father, he gives us understanding to know the Son. And he gives us understanding to know the life that he gives. This is not a biological life. It's not the good life, sitting on a beach, no worries. It is a life that does have trials and suffering, a life that will eventually cease biological functions, but the life that he gives is life with a capital L. It is life for the ages to come. Do you want this? Do you desire to have this life? Then leave your idols and come to Jesus. Trust that he is the Son of God who has come in the flesh. And he has come in the flesh to give life, for his flesh is the life of the world. Little children, keep yourself from idols. Spirit, water, blood, these three agree. Thank you for joining us once again as we now conclude our meditation on John's letter. We'll continue with two epilogues and take a quick look in subsequent episodes at the second epistle of John and the third epistle of John, which function as kind of cover letters for this main epistle of 1 John. So make sure to tune back in for just a couple more looks at some of John's writing and put it into context with this epistle as well. Now, if you found this podcast to be beneficial and would like to support the mission and ministry of St. John's Lutheran Church and School, please consider making a contribution at www.stjohnschicago.org/give. Until then, little children, love one another.